for that today. Yeah, your Bible's with you. We're going to look at something interesting. It's in the book of Nehemiah. It's a historical book, but to have an understanding of it, Israel had been led away into Babylon into captivity for 70 years. 70 years they were in their homeland. Jerusalem, it was laid waste. The walls were broke down. The cities had been burnt. It was like a wasteland. It wasn't a place where you'd want to live. And Israel was away like that for 70 years. And the main reason that they were led into captivity and God allowed that to happen to them is because of their disobedience to God. They weren't keeping God's commandments. They weren't keeping his ordinances. They weren't doing the things the way that God wanted them to do. They were just doing things their own way. And there needed to be a day of reckoning, a day that was going to cause them to wake up and to realize. But it took 70 years. And then God laid it up on the hearts of certain ones, and they went back into Jerusalem and started looking. And so by the time we're going to pick up, we're going to be over in chapter 9. But by the time we pick up, the walls of that city had rebuilt, the temple had been rebuilt, and they were getting back where they could be. And there's a lot of happenings in the book of Nehemiah. There was no easy small task. I don't know how many years encompasses the book of Nehemiah, how long it took them to rebuild the walls of the beloved city Jerusalem and of the temple, different important things that they needed there. But it took them some time. It was no just 1 week, 2 weeks, 2 months, 3 months. It was a long time. But when they got done with that, they gave that back to God. It was a very, very special time. And Israel then recognized their faults and their failures. They recognized where they had messed up. And one of the hardest things for us as people to do is to acknowledge when we have messed up, when we have made a mistake, when we have done something that is contrary to God's word, when we do something that doesn't please God. Because are we not the same? We go about, we don't try to live this way because it's a dangerous way to live. But pretty much, if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of people block God out of it. And today, even in the world that we're living, men are going about doing that which is right in their own eyes. And they just figure, this is the best way to do it. This is what I'm going to do. There's nothing that guides them, nothing that leads them. They just come to the conclusion, this is the best way to do something. And Israel had done that, got themselves into a mess. But now Israel realized the reason that they got into that situation that they were in is because they had been disobedient to God. And so when we mess up, what does God think? What does God think about you? What does God think about me when we mess up? Now, there are some preachers out there that would teach and preach that we should never mess up. We should never make a mistake because they'll quote scriptures such as, "Be ye perfect, even as I am perfect," because that's scripture. Jesus is the one that said that. He wants us to do that. But yet we know in reality, when we get down to where the rubber meets the road, every now and again, we mess up. We make a mistake. We do something, our heart smites us, and we know that we did wrong. But that's where the difference lies. We as children of God, when we mess up, we know that we mess up. And if we don't recognize our mess ups, and then it can lead to such a thing as it did with Israel. Israel wasn't realizing that they were messing up. They thought they were getting away with it. It doesn't make any difference. Yeah, we know that God gave all these commandments. We know what God wants us to do. But, you know, they might not have sat down and calculated it this way. But they just decided that they weren't going to do that. They weren't going to go that way. They were going to go into their own way. But then they had a day of reckoning. And then whenever we are fall into divers temptations and we mess up, James 1:14 says that we are tempted, and I'm rephrasing this, you can look it up if you want to, we are tempted when we are led away with our own lust, what our own heart wants, what my flesh wants, what I want to do. I'm just going to go and do this. And we don't listen to that still small voice of God. For we have within our hearts today the word of God. It's nigh us even in our mouth. It's written in our hearts. And so we're living in a different dispensation than they were even living at the time that we're looking at here. We have this word written in our hearts. We have the Holy Spirit to help us. They just knew for the sake of like a lot of people that don't know Christ, they think there's certain things that Christians have to do. And they look at us and they think, They just do those things because God wants them to do it. And I don't know how they can memorize all the things and know what God wants them to do and to know that God doesn't want them to do certain things. And they look at us that way, like, how can they remember all of that? But something that they don't realize is we have within us the Holy Spirit. And he leads and he guides us into all truth. Yes. And I believe back in the day of the captivity in Nehemiah, they didn't have that Holy Spirit working within them individually like we do today. And so they didn't really realize they were messing up. That there was nothing within them. There was no voice within them that was saying, you shouldn't do that. They just simply weren't doing it. And they didn't feel bad about it. And so God needed to get their attention. And he let them be taken into captivity. Now, that shouldn't happen to a Christian today. And that's not to say that there's Christians today that ignore the voice of the Spirit of God. When God speaks to them and they know that they're involved in something that God doesn't want them to be involved in, not because any man said something to them, it could be that. But it could be more times than not. It's that Spirit of God within us that deals with us, that lets us know, hey, this isn't what I want you to do. And then we think of the scripture, this is the way walking in it. We just know that we're messing up. Israel knew that they weren't obeying God, but they weren't feeling much remorse about it. They weren't feeling much guilt about it. And thank God for the Holy Spirit that we have today. And so whenever you mess up and you make a mistake, sometimes we make little mistakes, sometimes we make big blunders, but when we do that, the most important part of that is to recognize that we've messed up, to recognize that we made a mistake, to recognize that we had our hand in the cookie jar. Why am I saying that? Many people and children, they get caught with their hand in the cookie jar, and then they'll tell mom or dad or grandma or grandpa, for the babysitter, whoever it is, they'll tell them that they're sorry. Well, the only reason they're telling them that they're sorry is because they got caught with their hand in the cookie jar. And so then they say they're sorry. They're not sorry that they were in the cookie jar. They're sorry that they got caught. And there's many Christians today that just go along and their hands in the cookie jar all the time, and it seems like they're getting away with it. That child that got caught with his hands in the cookie jar, I'm quite sure that's not the first time he had his hand in the cookie jar. So why was his hand in the cookie jar again? Because he got away with it before, and there was no consequences for it. The cookie tasted pretty good. And sin is that way. We go out and we get our hand in the cookie jar and we do things that we shouldn't do. And the pleasures of sin are but for a season, the Bible tells us, so it's pleasurable. We do those things and we think we're getting away with it. And then when we get caught, then we'll say, oh, I'm sorry. But we're really not sorry. We're sorry that we got caught. We're sorry that God called us out on it. And so when there's a true repentance, that child, and I don't know of any child that's ever done this, that child, and there's probably some that have, that child is going to come to the parent and they're going to say, Mommy, Daddy, I'm sorry I was in the cookie jar because you told me not to get in there and I was in there. Man, parents, that would be like a stress test for their heart. It might cause them to have a heart attack. Like, wow, I can't believe my kid's being so honest. Nobody even caught him in that cookie jar, and yet he's coming and saying that he's sorry that he was in that cookie jar. And so when it comes up to the mess-ups in our life, it's better for us to go to God and make that confession to him. Lord, I had my hand in the cookie jar. I sure enjoyed it, but God, I'm feeling guilty about it now, and I need your forgiveness for it. It's much better that way. But what do? We keep our hand in the cookie jar. We get away with it. We have our hand in the cookie jar again, doing some sinful thing we shouldn't be doing. Oh, it's fun. It's pleasurable. It's good. We're getting away with it. And then sometimes God calls us out by God's judgment. Something will happen to us, and there's a lot of stories we could give. You can use your imagination. And then we're like, oh man, now I got to make the confession. And then we turn around to God and we say, God, I'm sorry. You can't fool God. God knows if you are really, truly sorry and repentant of the wrong things that you've done, or if you're just doing them because you got your hand caught. You got caught with your hand in the cookie jar. I hope you can understand that. And so the children of Israel realized the way of their heirs, and they did something that would be good for us to do. Now, mind you, they didn't have the Holy Spirit working within them like we do today in an individual basis in the hearts and lives of everybody. But in chapter 9, in the first three verses, They realized how they had really messed up. They realized that they weren't like, oh, well, we messed up, too bad, so sad, we won't do that again. We'll just try to do better from this day forward. How many times are we like that? They were very serious, and it says in the first verse, in the 24th day of the month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. They were fasting. They weren't eating. They put sackcloths. That's like they were in mourning. And they put dust up on their heads. They looked pitiful. And that's how they were. That's how they found themselves. And why were they doing that? And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers. They put all strangers out. It's just them that are together. Now they're going to shut themselves in with God. And they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. They weren't blaming anybody else. They stood and confessed their sins. Sometimes we have to stand before God and say, God, I was wrong. I'm sorry that I was wrong. There has to be a true repentance on our heart. They did it with fasting. They did it with sackcloth. They did it with earth and with dust upon their head. That was showing a sign of humiliation. And then verse 3, this is how serious they were about it. They stood up in the place and they read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. So if you take a 24-hour day, that would be 6 hours. But if you take the 12 hours of daylight from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., and they did it 1/4 of that, that means it would have been for 3 hours. So either for 3 hours or for 6 hours, they were there, and they stood in their place. They stood up, and they read in the book of the law of their God 1/4 part of the day. They were just standing there either for 3 hours or 6 hours, hearing what the book had to say. They didn't have a Bible like you have. They couldn't follow along. It's important to bring your Bible to church to follow along, to make sure what we're sharing comes from the Word of God. So they couldn't even stand there with a Bible in their hand and follow along. But yet they stood there either for 3 or for 6 hours, and they were just listening to the law of the Lord being read. And they were thinking, man, we're falling short. And then another fourth part, so for the first 3 or 6 hours, they just listened to the law being read. And then for another 3 or 6 hours, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. They let that word that they were hearing get down in their heart and in their soul and in their spirit. They let it stir them. They realized how undone and how unclean they were. They realized all of the things that they should have been doing, the sacrificial offerings and the commandments and the different ordinances that they were to keep. And they were realizing how short they had fallen. And then for another 3 or 6 hours, they confessed to God, God, we're so sorry. We messed up. We didn't do this. There might have been a lot of reasons, because generation after generation, they were getting farther and farther and farther away from God. But God was going to still hold them accountable to His Word. And in the day that we're living now, how far away have we gotten from God? Each generation gets a little farther away from God. And so God's only going to hold us accountable for what our former generation taught us? I don't think so. God's going to hold us accountable to His Word the way that He wants it to be, the way that He intends it to be. And so then we need to recognize that, as they did, and they confessed, it says, they confessed another 1/4 part of the day, which would be 3 or 6 hours, and they worshiped the Lord their God, because they realized how merciful and how gracious and how kind God was to them. They realized what God could have done to them because of their walking in disobedience, not acknowledging His ways, not acknowledging His commandments, not giving any acknowledgement to Him, but just doing everything. And they realized this captivity that we were led in, all of this hard time that we had in our life. Here we were thinking God neglected us and God forsook us. They were beginning to realize that wasn't the case at all. That happened because we left God, because we neglected God. We stopped following His ways. And today we can bring that down to ourselves. All of the things that go on in life, it's so easy to begin to blame God and to say, God, why did You let this happen to us? Why is this going on in my life? I don't understand it. And I thought You were a loving God, and so on and so forth. We can go with God, but we need to recognize the folly of our own ways. Many times we have drifted so far away from God. We expect God to keep His promises, and He does. He doesn't fault on one of his promises, but then we need to look at it this way too. How are we on the promises that we make to God? Do we keep those promises, those things that we say we're going to do? Time after time with Israel, and we're going to read about it a little bit here. They made promises to God. They would repent. And there was a cycle that went on. They would repent. They would come back to God. They would follow him with their whole hearts. And then they would drift away again. And they would get way away from God. And then bad times would come. And then they would realize, oh, these bad times came because we forgot God. We're not honoring him like we should. And then they would come back to God. And they would be close to him for a while. And then pretty soon, they would fall away from God. Where are we in the cycle today? I hope that that cycle is still not continuing in your family or in your spiritual life. There don't have to be that cycle where you're close to God and then you get far away from God and then you get close to God and you get far away from God. There could be such a repentance that we can have, and I believe that Israel as a nation could have had and had at that time, where they got back in there with that place with God where they should be and they stayed there. But what happens when we fall short and don't come to those things that God wants us to do? And so then the next verse is there. It tells about who stood up on the stairs, and I'm not going to try to read those names in verse 4. I'm not going to try to read those names in verse 5. But in verse 6, and they're going on with their prayer, and they're praying to God, and they were very careful about what they were saying. And then they started through the history of Israel, starting in verse 7, and it goes clear down through verse 38. We're not going to read all of this because I don't think you want to be here all afternoon. I don't want to be here all afternoon. But you can read that on your own. And they were talking about how God chose Abraham and called him. And you found his heart faithful. And that's in verse 8, talking about Abraham. You made a covenant with him. So they knew the history well. And then you saw the afflictions of our fathers in Egypt in verse 9. And heard us their cry by the Red Sea. And you showed them wonders by Pharaoh unto all the servants. They had the plagues that went on. And you dealt and for those that dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. How God was faithful to them. He came down on Mount Sinai in verse 13. And he gave them the right judgments, true laws, good statutes, commandments. He came down on Mount Sinai. He gave them the Ten Commandments. And he made known unto them the holy Sabbath, the commandments, precepts, statutes, laws by the hand of Moses. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger. You brought forth water from them out of the rock for their thirst. You promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. And they and our fathers, and here's where we're going to pick up these next two verses a little bit. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments. They dealt proudly. God owes this to us. This is our heritage. We got a proud history here. And it could give the history how God called Abraham and down through it ended up in Egypt. And God brought him out of Egypt and led him through that wilderness, the Red Sea, the manna, and the water in the wilderness, and the bread from heaven, the meat from heaven, and the commandments coming down. They were given to our people. We're a special people. They were given to the Jewish people. We're really somebody with God. But the fathers dealt proudly with thee. They dealt proudly with thee. They acted presumptuously, and they didn't honor God, and they hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments. We're so blessed, we can't do anything wrong. In fact, whatever we do, God's blessing is going to be upon it because we're his chosen people. We're chosen. There's some Christians today that live that way. They think they're so special because they belong to God that they can do nothing wrong. They can do nothing to displease God because God's a God of love and mercy, and he loves them, and it doesn't matter where I go or what I do. We have to be careful that we don't become a proud people like the children of Israel became proud. It says they became proud. They hardened their necks. They hearkened not to the commandment. In verse 17, they refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them. They refused to acknowledge God. They weren't mindful. They didn't realize of all the wonders that was going on in their life and all the workings that's going on in their life. They didn't know that it was God that was doing that. But they hardened their necks. And in their rebellion, they appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou, and here we go. But here, and this is what we're talking about today. When we mess up, what does God think? What does God do? They recognized it. And right here it is. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsooketh them not. That's what God does when we mess up. We studied about in Sunday school, Saul messed up before he was a Christian. He was out killing Christians, seeing to their death. I don't know if he personally ever killed anyone. He was seeing that they were put in prison, that they were beaten. He was seeing all of this. Then when he gave his heart to God, Paul would be able to associate with this right here. He would be able to understand, you are a God that's ready to pardon. There is nothing that you have done in your life to this point that God will not pardon you. Some people will not forgive themselves. There are some people that have done some horrific things in life. They will not forgive themselves. They'll say, I have no excuse. I have no reason why I did that thing. And they won't let it go. But I'm telling you, God is ready to pardon you. You have to pardon yourself. Not make an excuse for yourself. You have to let it go. Paul had to pardon himself of all the accusations and persecution that he brought against the church. It was ugly, the things that he did, to the beating of people, to the imprisonment of people. He had to pardon himself. But no matter what you've done in life, God is there to pardon you.
That's right. Yep.
There might be a man or a woman that has something has happened in your life where you have done something to them, and you have used these words, I will never forgive you for this. In other words, I'll never forget it. I will never forgive you. It's always going to be there. God's not like that.
No.
That's how man is. God pardons us. And so when we mess up, God is there to pardon us. He is gracious and he is merciful. He's gracious and he's merciful. He looks at us. I believe God cries about us sometimes. He looks at our mess ups, our faults and our failures, and it tears his heart. Just like with your children, are you not ready to pardon your children for serious mess ups that they make? Yes, you're ready to pardon them. And you're gracious and you're merciful to them. You're gracious, you're merciful. You give them another opportunity. You give them another chance. And Israel recognized that God was gracious to them. He was merciful to them, because if they were going to receive what they deserved, God would have cut them off and left them in captivity forever, not to even be his children anymore. He would have disowned those people. They're not my children. Look at how disobedient and rebellious they are. But God, he's gracious and merciful. Thank God for his mercy.
Amen.
That's something that we all need to work on. I love it when people show mercy on me. Man, when I mess up, and I do sometimes, I love it when my wife shows mercy on me. She just shows mercy. She could hammer me, but she just is gracious and merciful. She just lets it go. Huh? Don't we appreciate that when that happens to us?
Yes.
You kids. When you really seriously mess up and you know you deserve the wrath of your parents, and all she gets is graciousness and mercifulness from them. It's like, oh, that's a breath of fresh air. That makes you feel good. Well, that's what God does to us when we mess up. He's not there to drop the hammer on us and to put us in detention and to put us in, I don't know what they do with kids. What's the discipline? Huh? Put them in time out. Put them in whatever. Yeah, take their phones away from them. God's not going to take your phone away from you. You know, no more FaceTime. No more Facebook time. You know, no more video games, kids, because you messed up so bad you're never going to touch another video game again. Thank God that he's gracious and merciful. Thank God that your parents are gracious and merciful. And some of us older ones would understand this. Some of you younger ones have no idea. But if it wouldn't be for our parents being gracious and merciful, some of us older ones might not be here today. Because they were strict disciplinaries back in our day, and even before my generation. I can tell you stories that my father has shared with me about disciplines he received from his own father that would send a chill down your spine. You would be like, wow, how can that be? God's not like that. But people think sometimes that that's how God is. But God is gracious and he's merciful. And here's a good one here. Another thing about God when we mess up, he's slow to anger. But there's also scripture in the Bible that instructs us, don't provoke the Lord. If your parent is slow to anger about something, does that mean you should keep pushing them? I'm going to keep pushing them because I know they're gracious and merciful. I know they won't get mad real quick, so I'm just going to keep being disobedient. I'm going to keep being disobedient, and I'm going to watch for those buttons that are about to go off and then I'm going to back down. No, we shouldn't do that with our parents. Neither should we do it with God. There's people that treat God that way. They know that God is ready to pardon. They know he's gracious and merciful. They know he's slow to anger. But the Bible says, don't tempt the Lord your God. Don't tempt your parents to drop that discipline on you by purposely being disobedient to something that they want, because you know that they're gracious and merciful. They're slow to anger. They'll get upset a little bit, but they'll get over it. They'll forgive me for it. There's many people that treat God that way. We need to be careful how we treat God. He is slow to anger. And he's of great kindness. God is good to us. The evil that we do, and God turns around and does something good for us. You may have done something against your parents, and then they turn around and do something good to you. What does that do to you? Sort of cuts you right in the heart. It's like, oh, right in the heart. You don't say that to them, but it's like, oh, they got me right in the heart. Maybe they're doing that on purpose. Amen. Maybe they're doing that on purpose. God is slow to anger. He's of great kindness. And then he forsooketh them not. He didn't forsake the children of Israel, his chosen people, because they gave him the cold shoulder. They gave him that, you know, get out of here. We don't need you. We got this figured out. We don't want God in our lives anymore. God didn't turn against them that way. And God doesn't do that with us. And so what did they do? It goes on and explains some of the sins that they committed. In verse 18, we know they made a molten calf when Moses was up in the mountain. And then they said, this is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt. They made a golden calf, and then they said, this is the one that brought us out of Egypt. It wasn't that God that Moses is up there with. It's this golden calf right here that did it. They were giving honor to that calf like to a god. Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Because they were so rebellious, God could have taken that pillar of fire away from them. He could have taken that cloud away from them that protected them in the daytime. God could have done that, but God didn't do that to them, because God was merciful to them. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. I mean, as mean as they were being to God, God didn't say, I'm not going to give you any water. I'm not going to send manna anymore. I'm not going to send the quail anymore. I'm going to teach you a lesson. That's how, you know, we would want to do it to people. Yet 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Their clothes, how would you like to wear, ladies wouldn't like it, us guys would. I'd like to wear the same garment, clothing for 40 years. Oh, Johnny, come on, you know you would. How would you like to not have to change your socks for 40 years? That'd be great. Us men would like that. We'd have to change your clothes. Now, I'm sure they bathe, so don't misunderstand. We're not going to get too gross here. But God was so gracious to them that there was no Walmarts out in the wilderness. There was no Amazon out in the wilderness where they could order clothing in. But their clothes, they didn't get old. They didn't get tears in them. They lasted them, though, 40 years. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms. You gave them nations. And this divides them into corners so that they possessed. And then it talks about the lands that they possessed and all that they did. They went in and possessed that land in verse 24. Verse 25, they took strong cities and a fat land and possessed houses full of all goods. They inherited a lot of the riches that they got by the lands that they invaded and God wanted them to go in and take. And they got the gold and the silver and all the wealth that went with them. God was good to them. But in all of this, in verse 26, in all of the times that God is good to us, oh, we think, oh, the children of Israel, they were a bad bunch of people. They were bad boys, man. They just didn't get it. Are we any better? Isn't God good to us today? He watches over. He protects us. He guides us. He's merciful to us. He's gracious to us. He's slow to anger with us. And what did they do? Even in the midst of all of what God did for them, in verse 26, in the midst of all of this, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets which testified against them to turn them to thee. And they wrought not, and they wrought great provocations. They cast the law behind their backs. Ah, this Bible, this, it doesn't mean anything. I'm going to go and live however I want to live. They can just take that Bible and shove it, that church teaching. It's not for me. It might be for my grandparents or my parents, them old timers, but it's not for me. Even in the midst of that, attitude, God will be gracious to you. It hurts, God. We have that free choice. We can reject all of this. You can reject all of this that you're being taught. But God is still going to love you. You can't stop God from loving you. I don't care what you do. You can't stop God from loving you. And we need to realize that about the love of God. So then they had rest from their enemies. And then verse 26, and after they had rest, they did evil again. There's that cycle. They had rest. Things were good. They recognized the error of their ways, made it straight. We did okay for a while. Then they did evil again. And then therefore left them in the hand of their enemies. And they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies. Verse 26. How many times has God delivered you according to his mercies? When we deserve judgment from God, God was merciful. He's like, I pardoned them. I'm going to let it slide because they have made it right with me. We sing that song, the old account was settled. You got to keep that record clean between you and God. And when God brings something into your mind, it may need to go to him. In many years, in verse 30, didst thou forbear them and testifieth against them by the Spirit and thy prophets, yet would they not give ear. He sent the prophets. They were pleading with them. Listen, Israel, this is what you got to do. You got to go this way. You got to not follow these other gods. You got to follow this God. You don't intermix in these marriages with the heathen people. You don't do that. But they went ahead and did it anyways. Many years, God pleaded with them. He forbid. Nevertheless, in verse 31, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them nor forsake them. Why? Because you're a gracious and you're a merciful God. If it wouldn't be for the grace of God, would any of us be here today? Would any of us be here today? Now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keepeth covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee that hath come upon us, as our kings, on our princes, on our priests, on our prophets, fathers, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. God, we know we haven't been right. And we realize in your eyes, all the things that have happened to us, it's just a drop in the bucket of what you could have allowed to happen. But God, don't let that seem small. God, don't let it seem small what's happened in my life so far. All the adversity that I have experienced in my life because of my rejection of you, to you, God, that's just a little thing for what you could have done. But God, I'm thankful that you didn't go that route with me, that you had mercy on me. Verse 33, thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, and we have done wickedly. We deserve the judgment and the punishment of God, but God was merciful unto us. And then it goes on down through there. And so what we get from this, there is no other God. There's only one true God. And so who's your God today? Well, God's my God, really? What do you think about the most? A lot of people in America, their gods today are, I'm going to say it, Johnny, because I have to say it, are the Buffalo Bills. That's their God today. God in heaven doesn't mean to me. All that matters to me now is the Buffalo Bills. I don't think they're playing this week. I'm not sure. He knows they're playing today. But we take other things and we put them before God. They're more important. What's your God today? Some people's God today, and I mentioned this morning, not picking on you. If you're there and you're struggling, God's gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger, but don't put hunting ahead of God's day. God wants you to enjoy his creation, but we don't put that before church. That's not pleasing. I can't be pleasing to God. I don't have to be a genius to figure that out. So there's no other God. We have to recognize that today. And this is the five things that we know about God. Who is your God today? And the second thing, God was ready to pardon, and it's the same way for us. This is what we know about God. He's ready to pardon your mess ups. We're coming down to a close here. In a little bit, we're going to sing that song, Amazing Grace. Amen. God's ready to pardon your mess ups. Oh, I'll just go out and mess up. God will pardon me. No, 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 no. You're striving, you're doing your best to do right. And you just lose it. We all do from time to time. He might blow your temper. There might be unkind words that come out of your mouth. You might even take the Lord's name in vain. I'm not saying it's okay to do that, but if I do that, then I'm eternally lost. I can't do this. I might as well throw my hat. I might as well quit. Might as well not go to church anymore. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to do it right. Well, the intention is good, but God is ready to pardon your mess ups. Yeah. He's there. He's ready to pardon your mess ups. Amen. And he's gracious He's merciful and he's slow to anger. You can get God angry. I never wanted my earthly father angry with me. I had some harrowing experiences that happened where I was almost quivering inside because I thought my father was really going to be angry with me. One of those times is when I was, 18 years old, man. I had the world by the tail. I didn't need to listen to anybody. And I had a motorcycle that I'll say it this way, that motorcycle liked to go fast, okay? Not that the guy was driving it liked to go fast with it. Liked to go fast, and my father was away at a tent meeting. And my mother said, Thomas, don't forget you got to do the chores. I said, yeah, I will, not right now. I said, I got to take a ride on this motorcycle. No, you need to do the chores. Oh, I'll get them in a minute. I took off for a ride on that motorcycle I wished I had never taken off on. Man, I came back into the house. My motorcycle was all scraped up. My shirt was ripped clear up my backside. I have a big chunk of meat and flesh missing out of my elbow right here. I can pull my sleeve up and show it to you. I was a hurting unit. I was a hurting mess. And I walked in the house and my mother says, what in the world happened to you? And I said, the neighbor's dog. And immediately she thought I got in a fight with the neighbor's dog. I mean, the dog had a brawl and this was the outcome of it. Then she realized what happened. So how does father come into this? The mercy of my father. He was away in a tent meeting. They didn't have cell phones back in that day. And so it was a process of time. It wasn't until the next morning, that early in the morning, somebody had to stop by where that tent meeting was to relay the message from him that your son Tom's been in a pretty bad accident and you might need to come home and take a look at him to make sure he's okay. Because we weren't ones that run to the doctor. We were always going to nurse ourselves. I was under the mercy of my father. I was quivering inside. I knew Dad was coming home. And he was at a tent meeting. And it was a big deal for him to stop. He didn't stop his tent meetings. He came home through the day. And I knew when he pulled in that driveway, he was living out there at Greendale. I was just a quivering on the inside. I thought the hammer's going to fall. Oh, boy. Did everybody ever experience something like this with your parents? You feel your heart beating up in your ears. It's like, oh, this isn't going to be good. And I'm laying there. I didn't know if I should turn my head towards the back of the couch because I was laid out on the couch. I was hurting bad. Mother was there, but I knew Dad was there. I wanted to see him, but I didn't want to see him. One of those situations. Didn't know what he was going to say. We've probably all been here at times like that with God where we've messed up and we don't know, should I turn my face to the wall? Should I really look towards God? What should I do? The judgment, the wrath is going to come down. He walked in that room, and I looked towards him, and of course he knew, but if you knew my father, back in the day, he was good on discipline. What happened, young man? The last thing I wanted to do was tell him what happened. But I told him what happened. In essence, in a reality, that may not have happened had I not disobeyed my mother. But there I was, waiting for his judgment. It could have fell on me so hard. He could have, but he wasn't. He was merciful. He looked at me, prayed for me, decided I probably didn't need to go to the doctor, go to the hospital, keep him clean. I probably was going to be okay. But I was facing the judgment of my father. But he was slow to anger. Thank God for that. That's how God is with us. We mess up. We know we messed up. And the report, we use this in our imagination. The report gets back to him. And we know it's coming. Oh, we're going to have to face God. Oh, I don't want to. He's slow to anger. Okay, I was okay. And then something else about God. He's abundant in kindness. And then what God never does, he never forsakes his people, even when we mess up. Sister Bonnie, if you could come down. Amen. Or Judy, whoever. We're going to sing that song. I don't know if it's in this book or not. I don't know if you need the words to it. We're going to sing Amazing Grace. Thank God for the amazing grace of God. When we mess up, and if you say, I never make a mistake, that's the first mistake you made right there. It's page 57 of these books that you have there. You can stand, and we're going to sing this today. Amen. We don't take advantage of the mercy and of the grace of God, but thank God for his mercy and for his grace. I thank my father for his mercy and grace that day. He could have really laid the law down on me, but he didn't. He seemed that I was suffering enough. And sometimes I wonder if God doesn't do that with us. We think, oh, this is going to happen. But God sees and he already knows how much you're suffering emotionally, mentally, physically even because of your mess ups. And God in his abundant grace and mercy and being slow to anger, he's like, I think they've learned their lesson. But it all comes back to the amazing grace of God. Amen. And so don't think that God's sitting up there ready to knock you off your feet, onto your back, never to get up again. He is there. Not meaning that I just go and do whatever I want because I know how God is. I know his nature. No, we don't do that. But I was just talking about some things that God did for Israel to do for us. Amen.